So today, the thought is this, that every one of us, we want to feel better. We want to look better. But God wants us to be better. Amen? We all want to feel better and to look better, but God wants us to be better. You know, many of us try to make an effort to feel better and to look better. We try sometimes to eat healthy, even though it's hard. We try to get some exercise, even though that's hard. We may even take some supplements, buy some new clothes, all in an effort to try to feel better and to look better. But God actually wants us to be better. Huh? To be better. From the inside out. Truly better, not just on the surface, but deep within and throughout, better. But it's not, now listen, it's not because by being better, he will love us more. That's not why he wants us to be better. God's love for us is not performance-based. Aren't you glad? God's love for us is not performance-based. Well, some of us, like the guy sitting in the front row here, are Steeler fans. And we love it when they perform well, like maybe three quarters last night. But there are some, like my brother, that while he would have been disappointed if they lost, would never stop being a Steeler fan. I can say that with all confidence, right? Well, I want to tell you something. God is your biggest fan. And you know, the fact that that takes you back, or the fact that you have to smile or think about it, that's part of the problem, because we don't often believe that God is our biggest fan. He never stops loving us no matter what. No matter what. There is a key tenet that we repeat a lot here at Acts Community Church, because it's a great summary of what the Bible says about God and us. We say it this way. And you can repeat it, right? God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Now, we understand what that means, right? That he loves and accepts us just as we are. We don't have to change for God to receive us, for God to love us. God loves us just the way we are. But because He truly knows how much better you could become. And because he loves you, he doesn't want you to stay where you are right now. He wants you better. Amen? He wants you to become better, not so that he can love you more, but because in his love, he wants better for you. He has that purpose in mind for every one of you. He wants you to be better through and through. How many here want to be better? Yeah. But you have to ask yourself, better in what way, right? Better in what way? So today, that's the goal. We're going to use God's word to define God's better. What God means by us becoming better. How God wants us to be better. So we're going to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at 10 verses of Scripture in our message today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 is the text that we're going to use. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about really how this passage of Scripture helps us so much to see the better that God wants, and not only to see it, but to enter into it. Amen. So we'll read through. Verse 1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works that anyone would boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That passage is one of the most expressive and most clear descriptions of salvation in the whole Bible. In that passage, you find some really important contrasts. You know what a contrast is, right? I'll say a word and you give me the contrasting word. If I say black, you say. If I say light, you say. If I say good, you say. If I say win, you say. If I say Steelers, you say. Not Denver? Oh. No, but we learn in our life from contrasts. We learn in our life from comparisons. We truly do. It's a big part of the story of our lives. We learn by comparison. We learn by contrasts. So to come to know what is better for you, us, you have to first of all see where you're at right now clearly, and then you have to have a revelation of how you could be better. The contrast. You'd have to be able to see that to want it, right? I grew up, and we didn't have steak a whole lot, but once in a while, my grandmother or my mother would make a piece of shoe leather. And honestly, back in those days, that's what it was. It was usually a little thin piece of round steak that was cooked to death, and I mean to death. That thing, you know, was just, you know, thin in the first place, but fried in a frying pan until there was no life left in it. How many ever remember those days, you know? And then I remember the first time that I had a steak that wasn't cooked to death. You know, I had come out of college and I was on a trip and actually, it wasn't far. It was in Somerset at the Beacon Restaurant. And for some reason, I think they didn't ask me how I wanted the steak done. So they just gave it to me, and it was like medium well. And I remember how much of a contrast it was for me to actually start to cut something that still had juice in it. You know, instead of it being dry and dead. Well, again, as we were saying, in this passage of Scripture, God helps us by showing us the contrast. So in verse 1, it says this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Now, I want you to remember this little adage. Sin just doesn't make us bad people. It makes us dead people. When you look at really sin from the perspective of what it can be, you start to understand that a former way of life without Christ is death. It's spiritual death, we know. It's meaningless. It really is not really worth living. And then we come to life when we receive Christ and we begin to experience right relationship with him. And from then, what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to understand how from that moment on, we don't want to do anything again to be separated from him, because we view separation from God as death. That's what God views death as. And that's what caused death in the first place, separation from him. Now we all know that death is bad. Death is bad. That's why people really will do about anything to try to avoid it or at least delay it as long as possible, right? I remember I had a hospice patient, and wasn't real old, 60s, early 60s. And he was just doing really well up to the point where he had gotten cancer. And he was not used to being sick. Matter of fact, he lived up north of Hopewell, like heading towards Wells Tannery, and he had bought a piece of property that he spent his life fixing up, put two lakes on his property, ponds, and just loved working outside and really just a really neat guy, quite frankly. Now, when he got sick, it was really hard on him. Now, it's hard on anybody, but you know what I mean. This guy was used to being active and being out and being very much alive. And so when I would talk with him, as I always do, I try to find out what he's thinking and what's going on in his life and how he's coping and how I can help him to cope better, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Well, he just pleaded with me. I mean, you ever meet somebody that pleaded with you? He pleaded with me. He says, Lord, he said, John, help me to pray that the Lord would just give me a little more time. Now, you understand that. I understand it. And you know what? I did. I prayed. And he prayed. That was the first time that I met him. And he was on his bed. And literally, I thought, this guy's probably not going to make it to the end of the month. It was a surprise to me when I went back the next week and saw him outside. And he was literally, you know, fixing up his barn, and I was shocked. And I told him just how amazed I was and how thankful I was, and he said, I'm really thankful too. Well, now that was a couple months ago. And the challenge is that he took a turn for the worse again. And so I'm in with him again, and can you guess what he was saying to me? Same thing. He was pleading again, and the pleading was just the exact same that it had been before. John, pray with me that the Lord would just give me a little more time, right? Well, I actually tried. Now, I make mistakes. And this was one of them. I tried to reason by saying, but the Lord did give you a little more time, just like you asked. And it was true. But how many know that sometimes when you're ministering to people, being truthful is not necessarily what they want to hear? You understand that. It was true, but it didn't help him. Because, again, all that he was focused on once again was a little more time. And I said to him that if the Lord gives you a little more time, at the end of that, what are you going to ask for? And finally, he smiled at me. I finally got a smile out of him. And he kind of nodded, knowing where I was going with this. And he said, well, I would ask for even a little more time then, too. And I said, I understand. I understand because you don't want to die. I can relate to that. No one really does because we perceive that it's really bad. It's the end of all we've come to know. Now listen, if we could see spiritual death as just as bad, are you hearing me? If we could see spiritual death even worse than physical death, we would also want to avoid it at all cost. Do you get that? That's what God wants us to see. God wants us to see just how bad spiritual death is for all eternity. Paul says here in this passage of Scripture, you were the walking dead before you accepted Christ. You just didn't know it. And I know probably some of you are fans of that. That crazy show that everybody's watching now. The Walking Dead, is that what it is? Yeah. Is that what it's called? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, when you are spiritually dead, you are literally the walking dead, but you just don't know it. That's the problem. It's the inevitable result of the sins that everyone has committed. It's the spiritual law by which a holy and righteous and just God established the universe. The wages of sin is death. Paul says, you were dead because of the way, verse 3, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those that are still disobedient. See, the problem with us who are Christians right now is being able to appropriate this passage because we don't anymore take it seriously. And what I mean by that is that we don't perceive ourselves as having been as bad as what the Bible paints it to be. Why? Because we get blinded to the truth. We don't see it clearly. We don't see the lie. We don't see how good life could be. That's the thing. We don't see how good life could be. Especially when for a season things are going okay in our lives, right? We forget passages of Scripture, like the whole book of Ecclesiastes, where a man who says he had everything and didn't deny himself anything that money could buy still felt his life was meaningless, right? Solomon, Ecclesiastes? Yeah. I mean, I'm like all of you. I look with a smile on my face and just let my mind think about what would happen if I won the big Powerball jackpot that's going on right now, right? What's this going to be up to, almost $1 billion or something like that? I mean, it's just crazy, right? It's crazy. But you know what's even more crazy? Thinking that winning it would change everything in your life. Yeah. Oh, it would change things. But it wouldn't necessarily change things for good, would it? Not without God. What does the Bible say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, we've tried to find life in ourselves and in following our own desires. And in the process, you know, we ignore the true giver of life. From our old ways, we should have learned that we cripple our relationship with God. We cripple our relationship with other people. All of us do. All of us, it says. He makes no exceptions. All of us live this way. Even the so-called religious live this way. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they're full of dead man's bones, all uncleanness. Outward you may appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. A man clean on the outside, like a whitewashed tomb, but inside full of filthiness and death. Do you remember when Jesus was walking through the earth and some folks had come up to him and were going to be his disciples and going to follow him? But the one guy, a disciple, it says in Matthew 8, approached Jesus and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. Remember that? And interestingly, Jesus said what we think was callous, what we think was non-caring, he wasn't sensitive when he said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. You remember that? Matthew 8:21. Man, you know, when you read that, if you don't really see what Jesus was talking about, you could think that, boy, he was pretty harsh. You know, a guy who was just trying to do what was right, right? But he was, like always, Jesus was trying to have people see something that he was trying to teach them. Let the dead bury their own dead was Jesus' way of saying that without me, people are dead and they don't know it. Without me, people are dead and they don't know it. You see, a kind of blindness makes appropriation of this truth hard for us. You know, we're okay. We're not that bad. We tell ourselves that because we compare ourselves with other people who we think are worse than us. That's a natural tendency for us to do. And in the process, we start losing sight of our need for God's grace every day in our lives. And let me tell you something. This is the key takeaway from today's message. The power of grace is incredible. The power to change you, transform you, and bring you into the life that God wants for you. But the power of grace is only equivalent to your perceived need for it. Grab that. I'll say it another way. In as much as you think you need grace, its power works more mightily in you. So for those that know they need God's grace, its power can do miracles to transform them. But for someone who perceives, oh, I'm not that bad, grace is diminished in its power, in its application to your life. And as Christians, you know, we don't realize, oh, I'm saved, I'm good to go. But that's not God's plan. He wants you better. But if you don't see it, it's never going to happen. If you don't understand your need, continual need, then that power of grace just isn't working effectively in your life. It's true of everybody. All of us are affected by the culture in which we live in more than we normally see. Huh? I mean, I like history, and I know that's weird. Maybe some of you weirdos like history too. I do. I think by studying it, you learn lessons, right? I mean, you look at history, and you look at crazy times in histories like when Hitler was in power. And you ask yourself the question, how in the world did he get a whole nation to follow him into such killing and destruction of millions upon millions? How were people willing to follow that? I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't because German people were more sinful than anybody else. But because a whole self-seeking generation grew up after the chaos of the Depression that deceived millions of people, including Christians in the church, and people, Germans at that time, I'm being specific, you know, were seeking what all of us have always sought: security, respect, economic prosperity. That's what they were seeking, but they were seeking it in the wrong way, and they were willing to get it at such terrible cost. How did the United States become like it is today? How did we, you know, become so distorted that if you look at our history, there was such a period of racism in America? How about the times during the Vietnam War? I mean, it was crazy times, right? How has materialism gotten such a deep grip on our society today? How did needs become cravings and now confused for wants and desires? How did sexual practice become so distorted that now people don't even think there's anything wrong with it? The world has been distorted by a world system, this scripture said, that left God out of the picture, which is what sin always does, huh? And we have to understand that the world system and the ruler of this world system seeks to stamp us with its same principles, practices, character, assumptions. How many have ever read in the Bible about the mark of the beast? And you wonder, what the world is that? I was going to say, what in the, you know, what is that? That'd be right? Well, the mark of the beast, regardless of whether you think it's a barcode or a computer code or whatever it is, I'll tell you what its principle is, which is clear in the scripture. The mark of the beast is when people become stamped with the imprint of a worldly system that causes them to be just like that world system, to go along with whatever it is being promoted, even when it's wrong. That really is the heart of the mark of the beast. You don't need to be all freaked out about computer programs. What you need to be freaked out about is being calloused or blinded to the effect of culture on your life, the effect of the world in your mind and in your family's mind, in your kids' minds, to see it without distortion, right? Now, here's the challenge. You know, this text that we're reading through this morning, it says, this was what you used to be like when you lived that way. But now let me stop preaching and go to meddling, just for if I haven't already enough. For many Christians, this is still a reality. A break with the past has not occurred. Now, you can understand how people who have never received Christ are living in that living death. But what about Christians who are supposed to have received life? Huh? How come they're not? How come Christians are living the same way as non-Christians? Because I'll tell you, if they are, people will point and say the gospel is useless. Have I been meddling enough? Christians have to continue to live, we have to continue to live our life after salvation with the understanding of our need for God every day, every moment of every day. The need for His grace, the need for change, the need to become better than what we are, better than the day before. We can't rest on our laurels. No matter how great of a mountaintop spiritual experience we've just come from, you know what's coming down the pike, right? You know it's going to come. You know we need God. Sin still has a way of distorting our minds. The Bible says that when that happens, we become objects of God's wrath. Now, it's not like God, you know, has uncontrolled outbursts of anger that's vented upon us. What His wrath means in this verse is He's like the parent who sees their child do something that the parent knows is going to hurt that child, and he gets mad because of it, or she does if it's a mother. This is what the wrath of God is really about. It's a loving father who sees what good can come in your life and what would be better, but sees what happens when you make wrong choices and sees His children making choices that He knows are going to hurt them. Sure, He gets angry, but the anger is fueled simply by love. Verse 4 says, but because of His great love, God, who is rich in mercy, will not stay out of your life. Isn't that good news? Despite us, God finds in us something worth loving always. The mercy and love of God is almost too good to be true, and that's the thing. We have two challenges to really getting this into our lives and applying it in a way that can change us. We either take God's love for granted, and then it has little impact on our life, or we reject the idea that God can love someone as bad as us. Both are problems, and both are not true. Both of them keep us away from God and His grace. There was a story I read one time about a community that was having these ecumenical services, you know, when different denominations would come together and they would have a joint service. And during this time, There was a judge, you know, that attended a service, and the service was attended also by a guy that he had previously put in jail. Interesting, right? And that communion was the end of the service. So communion was served, and in that church, in that denomination, they came to the communion rail. They had a rail. Everybody remember those days? A communion rail in the front of the church where they would come and receive communion. And so, interestingly, the judge was kneeling at the communion rail beside the very guy that he had put in prison. Now, after the service was over, the pastor of that church, who knew what was going on here, went up to the judge and said, So, sir, did you see the grace that was at work today at the communion rail? And what the pastor meant was the grace that, you know, allowed for that man who was a criminal in his past to now be a Christian and receive communion. And the judge said, yes, I did. But let me ask you, which grace did you mean? And the pastor said, well, of course, the guy that, you know, you put in jail. Oh, he said, no, that's not what I was talking about. The judge said, I'm talking about the grace of God that allowed me to see my need for God, even though I was raised prim and proper, even though I, you know, I'm this judge that is supposed to be, you know, such a good guy. The grace that I'm talking about that I witnessed today that brought me to tears was me being able to see how much I needed God's grace, not because of who I was kneeling beside. You see, that's the message, church. That's the message that I want you to understand, because I want God's grace to work in you like I know it can. Like, I want it to work in me like I know it can. God wants us to be better, but here's the pathway to better. We must first see our need and see how great God's grace is to meet it. And when we do, that's when the power begins to work. The power to change us. The power to bring us new life. The power to help us to live the way we are made to live. Jesus said, I've made you a new creation. I've raised you up with me. I've seated you in the heavenly realms with me. Your geography now is supposed to determine your identity. Do you know who you are in me? He pleads with us to see. But we will not see it until we first, once again, touch base with our need for that grace to flow into our lives and to be able to open our eyes to God, a God who is constantly wooing us into a better life, a better place, by infusing us with his life. You know, here's the last thing. I went a little long last week, so I won't make that mistake today. But allow me this. Here's the thing. I want to just end with this idea of the infusing of life, God's life, into you. Just as I said that we won't receive the power of grace until we see our need for it, so we only receive the God life in the measure that we're willing to make room for it in our lives. Here's what I mean by that as we close. When we're thinking we're okay, when we're thinking, you know, okay, we're in good shape, what happens is we have a tendency to be pretty full, but we don't really know what we're full of. We're full of other things other than God, and we've grown content with it. Because again, We're not seeing what we're missing, church. We're not seeing how good it can be when we are so filled and fused with the Spirit of God. And oh, how God wants to give us a revelation. A revelation of how good it can be if you have more of me in you. More of me in you. I talked about the steak. But it's even better than a juicy steak. The contrast of where you're at now compared to where God wants you to be. My loved ones, if you could just see it, you know what you'd do? You'd sell everything you had to get it. And I mean that. If you could see how good it can be, what God has for you, you'd give up everything to get it. That's really the story of the rich young ruler, isn't it? He couldn't perceive that following Jesus, if it cost him giving up everything, was better than what it was before. If we could see, we would want it as the pearl of great price, as the treasure in the field. And you know the amazing thing? God would freely give it to you. Come, he says, and buy from me that which does not cost. You know why? He's already paid for it. He's already paid for the better that he has for you. All you got to do is want it. All you got to do is seek him for it. Make room in your heart for more of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That scripture, well, we've heard it too much. We don't realize how good it could taste. You know what? I pray today as we close that even as we begin to worship as we close this service, that the God who loves you more than his own life would break through right now and would give you a revelation of how good it can be, how much he has for you, how much he wants for you if you choose him, if you make room for him, if you recognize your need and you come to him just as you are. I'd like us just to close in song and just allow you another minute or two to open your heart to receive this day a revelation that begins now, that begins a new life, each day being better than the day before, because you're willing to make room for the God who has more for you. Amen? Let's stand together and pray.